Did you take action by walking in the Seattle Women's March on Saturday, as more than 100,000 people did? Now what? Will you transfer your marching into more action? And if so, how? Please give us a call right now at 206-543-5869. We're taking your calls in about 5 minutes and talking with a march organizer, too. Call us now, 206-543-5869. But first, what could you do? How could you act if a major tsunami suddenly hit the coast of Washington State? Well, you have a new option now that involves climbing into a spherical aluminum pod. KUOW's Tom Bonsi reports from Ocean Park, Washington, where he spoke with the first American buyer of this technology.
Jeannie Johnson just recently moved from the Seattle area to what she calls her dream home at the beach. It's about midway up the sandy, flat Long Beach Peninsula.
When I decided to move to the ocean, into a tsunami zone, I felt like I should prepare.
Her tsunami evacuation options are not good. She could make a run for it, but this Microsoft executive doubts she could reach the distant high ground in the short time between the end of the shaking of a great earthquake and incoming tsunami waves.
People panic, and I don't want to be caught in the panic.
A bit of internet research led her to a new option, a bright orange, high-strength, floating metal ball. She's taken delivery and is now deciding whether to tether her capsule in her herb garden or keep it in the garage. In any case, Johnson wants her dog to join her if and when the big one comes.
Trixie, hop. Come on, baby. Hop. Let's go. Let's go. Hop. Good girl.
My model is big enough for two people to be buckled in like a pilot seat.
So that you're going to get into this sphere.
Yeah.
And it's looks to me a little bit like an astronaut capsule, actually.
It does. It looks a little bit like it came from NASA.
The aircraft-grade aluminum sphere is about 4.5 feet in diameter. It has a round marine door and two tiny portholes.
And I have friends who say, oh my God, wouldn't it be claustrophobic? How can you stand it? And all I can think is, what's my option? To drown. I would rather be in that ball for the ride of my life and maintain my life.
Johnson is the first domestic customer of a startup called Survival Capsule, based near Seattle. Company president Julian Sharp says he got the idea for the product lying awake one night while weekending in Cannon Beach, Oregon.
I thought, well, what happens now if a tsunami comes?
The aerospace engineer had a brainstorm.
And I just thought, well, it's going to be a disaster because I've got 4 sleeping kids. If it comes at night, lights are going to be out. You know, you don't necessarily know where you're going. You can't see the wave, how far it is. So I thought it would be great if I had something I could design, throw the family in and ride it out. And that's where it all started.
Sharp's company's initial sales have been to Japanese customers. 8 capsule kits so far. He anticipates local governments in Japan could become a major customer base, along with private sales along the U.S. West Coast, Gulf Coast, and East Coast.
The target customer is the person who lives on the ocean who cannot vertically or horizontally evacuate.
That's potentially a lot of people, as long as they're willing to pay the price. Sharp says the 2-person survival capsule starts at $13,500. A 4-person model lists for $17,500. Residents who swung by Long Beach City Hall earlier to look at plans for a different evacuation option had mixed reactions to the tsunami capsule idea. Jane Benna shivers at the prospect of sheltering inside while being battered by tsunami debris.
I would hate to be bounced around in that. I'm too old. I'm 80 years old. I don't know that I would care to survive a tsunami.
The city of Long Beach, Washington, is using grant money to design an armored man-made hill that could be used as a tsunami evacuation platform for at least 850 people. Benna favors building that, but as you maybe can tell, she's fatalistic about her own chances. I'm Tom Bonsi on the Long Beach Peninsula.
It's The Record on KUOW Seattle. I'm Bill Radke. Thanks for joining us. A sea of pink hats and picket signs filled the streets of Seattle on Saturday. More than 100,000 people from around the Puget Sound area met at Judkins Park to march to Seattle Center. What began as a Facebook event created by a few women across the country on election night turned into marches in cities all over the world, in fact, with more than 1 million people participating. Now, there were many reasons people marched against Donald Trump, for reproductive rights, for immigrant rights, for protecting the environment, and more. But that march is over now. So what next? We're joined now by one of the women who spoke at the march. Anila Afzali is executive director of MAPS Amen, the American Muslim Empowerment Network. Anila, thanks for coming.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me, Bill.
The city of Seattle said this was the biggest protest march, anyway, in the city's history. Were you surprised by that turnout?
I was delighted to see, I think, something like 175,000 attendees there. It's great to see that kind of strong showing here in Seattle, as well as across the nation. And I looked at it more than not necessarily as a protest march, but as a way to bring people together to talk about social justice and issues that matter to all of us.
That's a good point. I just labeled it a protest march. The marchers didn't label it themselves. I just said it was for and against a whole lot of things.
Yes.
You've said that this march, though, was not the work. The march is not the work. It's just the preparation. What did you mean by that?
Well, I don't want anybody to think that this was their work, that if they showed up to the march, that they did their part. The way I described it was almost like we Muslims, I'm an American Muslim, and we recognize that we pray five times a day. And before our prayers, we do an ablution, a purification. And that purification has benefit in and of itself. But if you don't do the prayer after the purification, you've kind of missed the point. And that's essentially the way I see the march. The march was a step. It was a preparation. It was a launch pad for the actual work. It wasn't the work itself. I'm glad people showed up, including people who had not been active before. It was beautiful to see that. But people now have to take the next step and actually do the work. And that's why it's so critical to make sure people remain engaged, remain active, and actually do things like stand for sort of justice for all in a variety of different ways.
Do you feel that the numbers of people who come out in marches overinflates the actual commitment to do work?
I think we're going to be tested on that. I think that's what remains to be seen. Certainly, historically, that could be true based on what has happened. But I hope we, at least here in Seattle, change that notion and we actually show that we are committed and engaged beyond just the march, that we do actually use the march as a launch pad, a starting ground for a way for people to get engaged, to do things like speak out against Islamophobia, against racism, stand up for Black Lives Matter, stand with Standing Rock. I mean, there are all these different ways, different causes that are important to all of us. And it's critical for people to look at it as this is our opportunity to really make a strong statement well beyond just that march.
You just mentioned some causes, some issues. What is your advice to help people get from awareness of issues to becoming active?
Yeah, so I specifically spoke about combating Islamophobia. And one of some of the action steps that I mentioned during my words at the rally was essentially people need to meet and get to know Muslims, learn a little bit about Islam, visit a mosque, actually learn about people and make the personal connections. That's an important critical step. Another one is to learn about Islamophobia, understand what it means, understand who these well-funded, small but well-funded anti-Muslim hate groups are that are spreading propaganda, false misinformation and conspiracy theories about Muslims and Islam, and recognize that and call it out. That's another problem that we're seeing, at least, is people are not willing to call out Islamophobia, and people are not willing to specifically mention American Muslims when they speak about different communities that are being marginalized or oppressed. And then also, most importantly, one of the most effective steps that your listeners can take is to actually speak publicly and vocally about the lives and contributions of the American Muslims they know, because the majority of Americans, unfortunately, do not personally know a Muslim, and it's easy to dehumanize a community you don't know, a minority community. So that's why it's so critical for people to speak publicly and vocally and use mechanisms like media, like sending letters to the editor. They can send a simple letter to the editor and speak about the lives of the and contributions of the American Muslims that they know. These are concrete steps that people can take, and I have a full action sheet that I hope to share with you guys, and hopefully, Bill, you will post that on the website as well.
It sounds good to me. We're talking about concrete action with Anila Afzali from the MAPS Amen, American Muslim Empowerment Network. And so when that phone actually rings, the mosques, and I say, "Hi, I just heard Anila Afzali tell me to come visit your mosque." Then what, are they ready for that call? What happens next? Is it open invitations?
It is an open invitation. Actually, through MAPS Amen, one of the things I'm going to be doing is organizing open houses.
Okay.
So people will be invited to attend. At least once a quarter, we'll have an open house for people who wish to attend a mosque, who've never been inside a mosque before. They'll have the opportunity to do so. And during that time, me or somebody else will also talk about Islam so they can learn a little bit of basic background on Islam, so that we can actually personalize these marginalized communities and get to know each other and build the relationships, the coalitions, the solidarity that we need for the work ahead of us.
Okay, so there's one concrete action. We're taking your phone calls about your experience at the march and your plan from here on out. We're at 206-543-5869. Judy is in Ballard. Welcome, Judy.
Hi.
What's your plan?
Well, I was at the walk, which I didn't really think of it as a protest, but rather a standing up.
Mm-hmm.
And I handed out flyers that had the White House telephone number, direct line that you can talk to a human being and expand on your concerns to just people as I encountered them.
Not just fellow marchers, but others. You expanded.
Yes, others on the sidewalk watching, and a couple of people in some stores that I passed.
Mm-hmm.
Just trying to encourage people to take action.
Okay. Any question, lingering question, Judy?
And I have lots left, so I'm going to be continuing to do that for a while.
Are you a veteran of action, or would you be new to moving to a more active stance?
I'm an old veteran of action.
Uh-huh.
I haven't done anything recently besides the Stop the Iraq War walk that didn't do very much.
Okay, but you're back out in the street and active again. Judy, thank you for that. Thanks for the phone call. 206-543-5869. Peter is in West Seattle. Peter, welcome to KUOW.
Oh, thank you very much.
What was your experience of the march, and what's your action plan? Pardon me?
I've got four basic points I can go quickly.
Yes.
So the one is I really want to focus on actions that strengthen our democratic process and really watch what's going on in the House, Senate, and the Supreme Court and support what I believe in and really not pay so much attention to the carnival that goes on around the current administration. I also want to really listen to those who are supporting the current administration so I can really understand and find some objective sort of benchmarks that we can all agree on. And we're gathering as a neighborhood to sort of support each other and show each other how easy it is to take action. And on a daily level, we're using the Indivisible Guide put together by former congressional staffers who took some of the best pages out of the playbook from the Tea Party for leveraging and influencing government.
Model the Tea Party and follow the democratic process, not the carnival, and listen to Trump supporters and gather with neighbors. That's a good list, Peter in West Seattle. Thanks a lot.
You're very welcome. Thanks for holding this program.
And Bill, I would just add that there are these neighborhood action coalitions that are created across Seattle right now, the greater Seattle area, and that's a perfect way for people to get involved and remain engaged beyond just yesterday's march or Saturday's march.
Sometimes, Anila, we hear from listeners who say, you are catastrophizing a Trump presidency that hasn't even begun yet. Is that fair? And are you mindful of exaggeration?
So as an American Muslim, I say that my focus is not Trump. The problems that we have been facing as a community have existed far before Trump came into the picture. So this is an ongoing, a continuation of the work that we need to do. Certainly a Trump victory has awoken other people and made people, incentivize people to actually take action right now, especially when they see Muslims along with other minority communities being marginalized, attacked, or specifically targeted for certain actions that go against against our shared American values. So we see that incentive among other people. And even within our own American Muslim community, we have that right now. But I say this problem far, you know, that became was in existence before Trump, and it may continue beyond him unless we take action. And that's why it's so crucial for people to take action. And I will say that even at the march, I had so many people come up to me, especially after I gave my speech. People came up to me. People came crying to me even and said that they had not been aware about the situation of American Muslims. They had not thought about that even. So it was really an eye-opening experience for them to even hear my words. And that was beautiful to hear. And they've made a commitment, and I hope they will stick with their commitment to actually take action now, because the first step is being awoken to the situation. And I think a Trump election victory has done that. It has awoken certain people that might not have been awoke before.
We're at 206-543-5869. Deborah in Bellevue, were you at the Seattle Women's March?
Alas, I was not, because I was being chaperone and driver for my mom, but I was walking in spirit, and I know that many of my friends had my name in their pockets, but I've got an idea for what to do moving forward.
We're ready.
Well, I would like, because I'm such an avid walker, I want to walk weekly with a group of people that want to get together for the sake of walking and discussing how to keep the spirit and the energy and actively do things alive. So I'm going to start in Bellevue. I live in the Crossroads area, but there's Green Lake and there's Marymore. And there's, I mean, every neighborhood has a place, and we can gather and we can walk and we can get to know people we don't know, get some exercise and keep the spirit alive, so that regardless of the weather and the time of year, we're doing something as women, men, to maintain the energy of the walk, which I would have loved to have been a part of. And I was in my way.
Yeah, that's interesting, because notice how much media attention, including right now, a walk, something happening physical outside where we can see it, gets. How do you alert the media or your fellow travelers that there is there's an umbrella reason for this, all the walking that's going around? I mean, people walk around Green Lake all the time. How do you galvanize that visibility of a walk?
Well, I'm going to use Meetup, and I'm going to use Facebook, and I'm going to use Eventbrite so that it can be, and hopefully people who would like to organize in their neighborhoods would reach out and say, I'll take my neighborhood, and if they want to do it, and I've got a friend who was up here this weekend. She's going to take it back to California and San Francisco, where she lives. So this is something where we can decentralize and we can keep the spirit and feet moving. And we'll make friends we didn't have, and we can continue to galvanize. And we can also use the existing social platforms to not just be on the social media platform, but be physically getting together.
Deborah, thanks so much for your call. That's Deborah.
You're welcome,
from the thank you, from the Crossroads area of Bellevue. We began this conversation, but we've been talking, by the way, with the executive director of MAPS Amen, the American Muslim Empowerment Network, Anila Afzali. You began this conversation by saying that this weekend's Seattle Women's March wasn't the work, it was more like the preparation. Mm-hmm. So how much actual value is there in Deborah's enthusiastic idea of continuing to walk?
I mean, I love that people are wanting to continue the effort and the walk. But what I would love to see is people to also translate that into calling their representatives, getting engaged, writing letters to the editor, and also, even if they are going to do the walk, that they include minority voices, which oftentimes are marginalized. And if it's a lot of sort of groups of, let's say, white people just marching on their own and not having marginalized voices included, then they may not sort of benefit from sort of the experiences, voices, messages of what we have to share.
And how would they do that? How would they reach out? If they don't already know those people of color, how do they reach out to them for this walk?
Well, for starters, if they want to walk and actually reach out to minority communities, one great way to do it is to show up to events like Black Lives Matters walks or movements or gatherings, or you know, a May Day parade, or a you know, a Standing Rock sort of support Standing with Standing Rock event. So attending events where minority communities have been involved at the forefront of these kinds of movements, where unfortunately we don't have, you know, 100,000 white women showing up to these kinds of events. And it would be great if we did have more of that solidarity built and having more of our white sisters and brothers showing up to these other events as well. They can meet people there and then they can continue the conversation and remain engaged that way as well.
There's another concrete action you can take now that the Seattle Women's March is history and we move forward from here. Anila Afzali, Executive Director of MAPS Amen, the American Muslim Empowerment Network. Thanks for she's by the way, she spoke at that march over the weekend, and we're glad you've come into the studio with us. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Bill, for having me.
This is KUOW's The Record.